Good morning. What has to go higher? Oh, the mic has to go higher. Okay, there we go. Today I'm going to be reading Jeremiah 4, 11 through 12, and 22 through 28. And I do read from my Bible, so it may be a little different than the one you have. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too full for this comes upon me. Now it is I who speak in judgment upon them. For my people are foolish. They know not me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. I look on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I look on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins, before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolation, yet I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be black. For I have spoken, I have proposed, I will not relent, nor will I turn back. You're welcome.
And our gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, on Pew Bible page 845. Let us hear God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your light that guides us and keeps us, that leads us to be your people. Hear our prayers, O Lord, as we need you to show us the way. May your word guide our hearts and minds that you have opened to your word so that we would be your people in this world, working for the world to come. In your name we pray. Amen. There are times when I just imagine Jesus getting frustrated with people. For the life of me, I lose track of the sheer number of times in Scripture that you hear the Pharisees and scribes sit there and go, "There's Jesus again eating with them." It's constant. They're grumbling as he associates with people that they view as less than or other. They have been kicked to the edges of society. They have been kicked around and beaten down by the world around them. They're interested in purity and piety, that is, the Pharisees and scribes, and the tax collectors and sinners do not fit into their tidy worldview. The problem here is that their worldview, their tidy worldview, is a facade and an illusion built by them. They think that when Jesus sits down with tax collectors and sinners, that he is committing an egregious transgression, that just by association, he's as guilty as them. Just by having dinner, he's having an uproar. Now, I have had one of those moments where I ate dinner with somebody and it caused a bit of an uproar. But it was for a different reason. It was more because I can't believe you went to their house and had dinner. Let's just say the cleanliness of the food in the house wasn't great. But that's not why Jesus is catching flack. He is catching flack for associating with people. He's willing to keep those slings and arrows coming because he knows that these people need to hear what he has said. He also knows that the Pharisees and scribes need to hear it too. The thing is, the Pharisees and scribes' view of the Messiah is that he is only going to associate with the pure and righteous. And the problem is that they are unable to accept that they are in that category of sinners and tax collectors themselves. They don't understand that when Christ came to save the world and save sinners, they're part of that group. Now, whether their blindness to their own sins and sinfulness is by choice or mistaken theology, that's a concern for another day. Because today we're going to talk about what God will do to bring the lost back. Now, Jesus here tells three parables, but we're going to talk about the first two. Now, in this, we need to remember a few pieces of farming for the first one. Now, if you have 100 sheep, that's a pretty good-sized flock, right? And if one goes missing, from a purely business perspective, you accept that loss and you move on, right? One sheep, as opposed to putting the 99 at risk, makes sense from a business perspective. Now, if you're dealing with a smaller farm, if you lose one chick or you hatch, say, 16 chicks and two turn out to be roosters, you're not regretting those roosters going to live on a forever farm or a freezer farm. Because that's the cost of doing farm business, you know? It's like when we do a chicken barbecue and we sell 750 dinners or end up with 15 chickens we didn't sell, but we can sell at another time. We accept that because, you know what? We got to 750 and there was no way we could have done the mix match with extra rolls and coleslaws if we had gone up. The problem is that the shepherd acts differently in this parable. The shepherd in the midst of the wilderness, the wilds, where lions, wolves, and the like, jackals, all of that, are willing to kill and steal the sheep. The shepherd is willing to leave the other 99 and go and save the one. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us all that the shepherd will have to endure to bring that sheep back. But let me just say that sheep are sheep for a reason. We use that term about people for a reason. Because sheep are not the brightest candles in the drawer. They're not the sharpest tool in the shed. They're one of the, I'm trying not to say that they're dumb, but they're dumb. God bless them. You know, I'll use the church compliment. Sheep are wonderful to look at. They're sweet. But don't ask them to do anything complicated because they can't. And so that sheep is probably off in the middle of a thorn bush stuck somewhere. It's possibly in the jaws of a lion or something. And yet the shepherd is willing to go to all of that to rescue that one. But it's not just that the shepherd's willing to go rescue, because there's a particular response to getting that sheep, that lost sheep. The shepherd doesn't just say, all right, come on. Like Sarah gets with the dogs when they won't come in. All right, get inside. You know, the shepherd doesn't do that. The shepherd picks up that sheep, sets it on his shoulders, and carries it all the way back. And again, Jesus doesn't tell us how long a journey that's going to be, but it's in the wilderness, in the rocks, in the brush. It's not going to be an easy walk with that extra weight on your shoulders. And yet the shepherd's willing to do that. And what's next is the shepherd calls all the friends and neighbors to rejoice at that one sheep being found. There is rejoicing at the one being found. So 99 are left for one. And that one is a cause for rejoicing. And now we go into the woman with the lost coin. And again, we need to kind of see what this is about. Because if you lose a quarter out of your pocket, you're not exactly, unless you're trying to get a cart at Aldi, then you might want that quarter. But you drop a quarter, okay. But the coin here is about one day's wages. So you lost one day's pay. Are you going to look for that coin? Usually. Now, if you have enough saved up, you're probably not. But in this case, this woman who has 9 other coins is turning her house upside down looking for that one. And when I say turning the house upside down, I really mean it. Because think about this. When we have our house and we're looking for something, we turn on the lights. Do you think this provides a whole lot of light in a house in the middle of the night? Not really. You're looking around and you're holding that candle trying to find everything in the house. You're sweeping the house trying to see if it kicks up when you do that. A lot of the houses didn't have natural light, so you're kind of stuck with that candle. We have lovely electrical light. It makes this place bright. But if we were left to these candles, it might not be doing so great. And yet, that woman is willing to turn her house over to find that one coin. Now, we have apps and everything else that we can turn our phones on and find it that way. But try and look through a house. Look through your garage, if you would. With a candle, in the dark, trying to find one coin. If you've got a silver dollar, try that. See if that works. It's going to be hard. And it's going to be painful. Because eventually the wax is going to get on your hand. You're going to spill some oil on your hands, maybe, if it's an oil lamp. The fact is, there's a lot this woman's willing to do to find that one coin. And yet she does. And then it gets even more different for us, because when she finds that one coin, what does she do? She calls together the neighbors, and again, there's a celebration. Now, many years ago, I was clerk of a classis, and I had a moment like this, only it was a check. I had a mileage check from all the driving I had to do to the various churches and the various meetings, and I was getting ready to deposit that check, and it was gone. So I looked all over the house. I turned every book upside down and shook it. Looked in every drawer I could. I even took little Bill's toys and dumped them out just to make sure it wasn't in there. Finally, I went out to the trash bin and opened up a bag or two and finally found it, covered in, I think it was mayo. But it was still good. The bank still took it. We're willing to put forward this effort for things. And that effort we put in to find things is the same level of effort that God's willing to put in to find those of us who are lost. When we get lost, when we know someone who is lost, God is still working at finding them. Now, when I found that check, I didn't rejoice. I was relieved. But God is rejoicing and calling us to rejoice as his friends and neighbors, calling us to celebrate when one of the lost has returned. Now, when we look at the two groups that sparked this parable, the Pharisees and scribes, the tax collectors and sinners, what the tax collectors and sinners have in common is they are all, in some measure and way, lost. They are some way and means lost. And God has called them all to return, called them all to be a part of the community. The reality is that the Pharisees and scribes were as much lost as the sinners and tax collectors. They just needed to be found. And so the reality is that God called and went for all of them. God wanted them all back in. Because when the lost are found, the church will celebrate. So brothers and sisters, as we gather together, let us celebrate when the lost are found. Let us celebrate when those who are gone return. Amen. Let us return.